Would you please keep your Bibles open at Luke's Gospel, chapter 10? It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want to speak to you on the title, How to Get to Heaven Without Jesus. And I want you to turn in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, to the first four verses, and let me read it again to you. It's from verse 25 through to 28. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. Now, the very first question that we have in the Bible is a question that God asked Adam after Adam sinned. God said to Adam, where are you? And he said that to Adam because Adam was hiding in the garden. When sin came into the world, it disrupted the fellowship and the relationship between Adam and God. Now, God was not ignorant of where Adam was, but it was a very probing question, which carried with it far more than just a query as to Adam's location. Adam, where are you? And maybe that's a question God is directing at your heart. The last question that we have in the Bible is in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 18. And it refers to the city of Babylon. But it doesn't refer to the actual physical city of Babylon that once existed. It refers to Babylon as a representative of the whole wicked structure in the world. And this is what it says, this last question. Was there ever a city like this great city? All that man holds dear, all of man's philosophies, all of man's systems, everything that man has built up. When you look at it, some people will say, was there ever anything like it? Ever an age like ours, where we send people into space and our whole technology has been revolutionized by the little microchip? Was there ever a city like this great city? And then the Bible ends, and of course the whole chapter of Revelation 18 has got to do with destruction, of how Babylon, or if you like, the whole world system, is destroyed by God's judgment. And then the book of Revelation ends with a wonderful invitation. And this is what it says. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Now, I'm sure that you have been thirsty from time to time, deep down in your heart and your spirit, where no water can satisfy. There is a thirst of the spirit that we've often made reference to here in our pulpit. There is a thirst that is rooted deep down in the soul of a man or a woman. And here is this great invitation at the end of the Bible. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Now, in between the first question of the Bible and the last question of the Bible and that last great invitation in the Bible, there are a lot of other important questions. But none of the questions posed in the Bible can possibly be as important as the one that is in our passage. Let me read it to you again in verse 25. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Is there ever anything as important as that question? Can anything match up to the importance of a question like that asked by a needy man or woman? Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, will you notice that this question is a response to what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying? Now, when Luke wrote his gospel, he didn't put everything into sequence. He took themes and he put them together, because he's trying to convince his friend Theophilus that Jesus really was the Christ. And he wants to point out the uniqueness of Jesus. So when Luke arranged all of his material and put it into the gospel that we have today, he took this incident and he placed it just after the time that the Lord Jesus Christ said, all things have been committed to me by my Father, in verse 22. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now Luke is concerned about us getting our names written in heaven. And he tells us that Jesus is the only person who can get our names written in heaven. But there were many people who thought they could get to heaven without Jesus. And so immediately after that statement, Luke puts this little account of a lawyer who came to Jesus. Now a lawyer was not somebody who dealt with law as we know it today. A lawyer in Bible days was somebody who dealt with the law of God, with the first five books of the Bible, with Jewish moral law and Jewish ceremonial law. That is what a lawyer was in the Bible, one who studied the laws of God. Now most of these people thought that they could get to heaven without a Savior. They thought they could get to heaven without Jesus. And so Luke makes sure that he puts the story in right here. How do people get to heaven without Jesus? And here comes this man with this question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I also want you to notice by way of introduction that this was not the only time that this question was asked in the Bible. We have another account, for instance, in Matthew chapter 19, of a rich young man who came to ask Jesus a similar question. He said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, why is this recorded in the Bible? Because amongst many of the Jews in Jesus' day, it was a question that was brewing in their minds. They felt that God had deserted them. They'd heard nothing from God for many centuries. There was an expectation of the Messiah who should come, but nobody had come on the scene. Yet God was a God who kept his promises and his covenant. How on earth were they ever going to have a Messiah? And how were they ever going to enter into the blessings of God? And a lot of these questions were brewing in the minds of Jewish people in Jesus' day. So now we come back to the question that we have in Luke chapter 10. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now I would like you to notice four things. First of all, I want you to have a look at the question itself. Secondly, I want you to see the answer that Jesus gave. Thirdly, I want you to see the difficulty that the answer Jesus gave poses. And then fourthly, I want you to see the solution. First of all, let's have a look at this question in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I want to suggest to you that this question, in the first place, expresses a basic longing in the human heart. There are few people who think about these things in life. At some point or another, people think about God, and they think about themselves. They may not always come to the right conclusions, but they think about themselves, and they think about God, and they think about dying, and they think about eternal life. And so here is a basic longing, an instinct in the human heart that is being expressed for us. And I'm convinced that many of you've experienced that basic instinct rising up from the depths of your being from time to time, maybe at the most unexpected moments. Suddenly you're asking yourself questions that you never normally ask yourself, and this instinct rises to the fore. Now sometimes the world tries to squeeze out that kind of thinking, and it squeezes out from our lives that kind of questioning and that kind of longing. It tries to push it out of our lives because the world is like that. It doesn't want us to think about these things. And so the world tries to squeeze this kind of thinking out of our lives. And sometimes Satan tries to delude us so that we don't ask ourselves these questions. And he convinces many of us that we do not need to ask these questions because all is well with us. But the spirit of man is created with this instinct in him. You cannot help thinking about the future, because you created in the image of God. You cannot help asking questions like this at some time or another. So when this man came to ask Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was voicing what many people were thinking and what many people have asked down through the centuries. How do I get to heaven? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Then I want you to notice concerning this question that it is an intensely personal question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now that's very interesting, you see, because all the great spiritual issues in life finally come down to God and me. Now the whole world out there is designed to make us think collectively. It makes us think of us. It makes us think of community. It makes us think of people. And so we have mass people movements. But when we deal with God, we deal with God on an individual basis. And salvation is an intensely personal thing. And all the great issues of life finally come down to this question of God and me personally. Now, we may try to make it collective sometimes. We think of our friends. What do my friends think of Jesus? What do my friends think of the Bible or church? And if they go to church, I will go to church. And I'm not sure whether I want to become a Christian because of what they will think. Or we think of our family. Sometimes wives think of their husbands before they give their lives to Jesus Christ. And sometimes a husband may think of his wife and may be reluctant to make that commitment to Christ because he thinks collectively, I want my wife to come with me. I want my husband to be ready and to come with me. But in the final analysis, my friend, it's between you and God and no one else. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And then you'll see that this question also focuses on a common mistake that people make. Because when this lawyer came to Jesus, he came thinking that he could get to heaven somehow on his own steam. All he needed to do was to find the right formula. All he needed to do was to press the right buttons. All he needed to do was find out what God really wanted him to do by way of sacrifice. He would make that sacrifice, and he would get to heaven without Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, isn't that a common mistake? Isn't that the way people often think today? All religions out there in the world today tell their devotees to do something. You've got to do something. You've got to pray 5 times a day. Or you've got to do this. Or you've got to do that. Somehow you've got to appease an angry God or keep the evil spirits away. Or you've got to persuade a reluctant God to bless your harvests or to bring peace into your world. But the Christian God is entirely different. The Christian God is the divine seeker after men. With all the other religions in the world, men seek God. But with Christianity, God seeks man. He loves us and he wants us. And here we have this man coming out of a Jewish background, coming to Jesus with a common mistake that people make, saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the truth is, there's nothing that you can do to inherit eternal life. There is a great barrier between God and you and God and me. And that great barrier, of course, is our sin. We have broken God's laws. There is nothing we can do to repair that. Nothing we can make amends for. Nothing we can do to appease his holiness. There is nothing that we can do. But my friends, the hard thing is you can't convince people of that. And so there are many people today who are determined to get to heaven under their own steam. Somehow or other, they will get to heaven without Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question. Now let's have a look at the answer in verse 26. Listen to what Jesus says. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And the first thing I want you to see in Jesus' answer is the emphasis that Jesus places on the Bible. Now, of course, the only Bible they had in those days was the Old Testament. But nevertheless, see the emphasis that Jesus places on the Bible. I feel so sorry for people who will not take the Bible seriously. When they do not take the Bible seriously, they miss out not only on the answers to life's questions, not only on an explanation as to why life as it is, but they miss out on the way of salvation. And please notice this, that when Jesus talks about the law, talking about the Old Testament, particularly the first 5 books of the Bible, he's inferring that you can find the way of salvation therein. Oh, you want to get to heaven without me, do you? Well then, tell me, my man, what does it say in the Bible? How do you read in the law? What does it tell you to do there? The Bible does tell you how you can get to heaven without Jesus. How? What must you do? Well, back comes the answer in verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. The Bible is about salvation. If you want to get to heaven without me, read what it says in the law. And in the law, it says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is the alternative for those who don't want Jesus. You don't want to come to heaven with Jesus. You don't want to receive his grace. You will not turn to him to receive mercy. Then the only other way open to you is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And my friend, you've got to do it from the cradle to the grave. There cannot be one single solitary moment in your existence from the time you are born till the time you die that you can stop doing that, because then you are lost. That's how to get to heaven without Jesus. Love God perfectly. Love others perfectly. Be absolutely perfect, with not one blemish, one wrong word, one wrong thought, not one wrong utterance out of your mouth, not one wrong deed, from the time you are born until the time you die. Be perfect, and you'll get to heaven without Jesus. Now, of course, you know as well as I do that that is an utterly hopeless situation. It excludes each and every one of us, doesn't it? But that's what Jesus wanted to teach this man. That's exactly why he turned him to the law of God. You are a man who studied the scriptures. Well, now you think you can get to heaven without a mediator? You think you can get to heaven without a savior? Do what the law tells you to do. That's what Jesus meant when he spoke to that rich young ruler who came to him and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Keep the law, the commandments. Love your father and mother and do all those other things." The young man said, "All these I've done from my youth up. How deluded can we be?" And so Jesus touched on the one thing which held this man a prisoner, his love for money, and immediately showed him that he had broken the very first commandment, which is to love the Lord your God, acknowledge him as God and God only. None of us have kept the commandments. That's why the scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. And if you want to get to heaven without Jesus, my friends, then you've got to be perfect and keep the law of God. That is the only alternative for those who turn away from the offer of grace. Now, that brings me to the third thing. And that is the great difficulty that the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave poses. Now, there's no mention here in this text, but it's scattered throughout the scriptures. I mean, it's just impossible for us to keep the law of God. How can I bring my sinful heart to love God? How can I do that? How can you bring your sinful heart to love God? Well, my heart is not perfect. It is filled with sin, and it is filled with rebellion against God. How can I take this heart of mine and bring it in submission to God? Because by nature, I do not love his laws. By nature, I find myself gravitating away from his laws. By nature, I do not love his people. By nature, I would find myself rather in the company of unconverted people. By nature, I do not love his son. I will query and question whether Jesus was the son of God and bring all of my puny intellect to bear against the evidence by nature. And that's what some of you may have done from time to time. How can I love God? My heart is deceitful and exceedingly wicked. And so when Jesus tells this man, if you want to get to heaven without a savior, you've got to love the Lord your God, he immediately raises an enormous difficulty. How can a man love God? I'm sure that you've met people like this. I meet them regularly. People who have told me that they love God and that they have a personal relationship with God, but they are engaging in things which are contrary to God's law. It's not possible to do that and to love God. Lots of us try to imagine that we've got this relationship with God and that somehow God makes special dispensations for us. And how do you know what's in my heart anyway, and who are you to judge? And people talk like that to you? Well, my friends, we can judge. We are told to judge people by the fruits. And if their lives are evidencing all of the breaking of God's laws, we must conclude they do not love God. And if they do not love God, they do not know Him, and they cannot get to heaven. How can I love God? That's the great difficulty. How can I love my fellow man? How do I overcome all of the enmity and the prejudice in my heart? How do I overcome that? How do I love people of other nationalities or other ethnic groups? How do I ever get to that point where I can do that? How? Because there is within me a rising and a dark force called sin, which makes me so self-centered that I usually hate my brother or my neighbor. Do you see? So I've got a great difficulty. How do I conquer my heart and bring it in submission to God's law? How? Which brings me to my final point, and that is the solution. And for the solution, it's not quoted in this text, but it is, of course, all through the gospel and through the Bible. And for the solution, I would like to turn to the book of Ezekiel. And I would like to read you what the prophet said, even before the gospel as we know it came. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 36, we have a wonderful statement there. A solution to the problem of this hard heart of mine and how it can be conquered. And what does the Bible say? Listen to this. In verse 26 of Ezekiel chapter 36, this is God speaking. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone. Oh, isn't God's word accurate? What is stone? It's hard, cold, unresponsive. That's how people are today to God's word. And sometimes you've got people living in your own family who are like that to you, husbands and wives, whose hearts are like stone. And God says, I will take that stone out of your heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, warm and soft and yielding and responsive. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Oh, Jesus, what's the solution to this hard heart of mine that would like to get to heaven without you but can't keep the laws of God? What's the solution? The solution, says Jesus, is to let me reach into your heart and to take out that hard heart of stone and to give you a heart of flesh, a new heart, do you see? And to put my spirit within you, and I will give you the inclination then to love me and to keep my laws and to love each other. That is what we call the new birth. That's what it is. The new birth. A wonderful, miraculous experience where the old heart is taken out. A new heart is given to me. The old despair is removed. New hope is placed into me. The old guilt is taken away. Pardon and forgiveness floods my heart and my life. All the old lifestyle that kept me imprisoned, all of its bonds and its shackles and its chains are removed, and I'm freed and released and liberated. And this heart that could never feel God, never respond to Him, never love Him, never reach out to another human being, is suddenly soft and pliable and warm and changed. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in me and gives me a power and gives me an ability I never had before. That's the new birth. And my friends, that is the only way to get to heaven. How can you get to heaven without Jesus? You can only get to heaven without Jesus if you never commit a single sin from the day you are born till the day you die. And who would be so arrogant and proud and foolish as to say, that's me. I've never sinned. Who? No one. So we need a Savior. And the conclusion of the matter is that none of us can get to heaven without Jesus. Not one. Doesn't matter how hard you've tried, or how good you've tried to be, or how religious you've tried to be. You are not perfect. And if you're not perfect, you don't qualify to get to heaven without Jesus. You've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and your neighbors yourself, and you haven't done it, nor have I. Therefore, I need a Savior, and God has provided me with a Savior who can give me a new and a clean heart through the new birth. Now, let me ask you this question as I close. Do you have the new birth? Do you have it? Now, I'm immediately eliminating in my mind probably the vast majority of you, because you will be able to say, well, yes, I have the new birth. I remember the day when I met Jesus Christ. It was through a friend or in the church or wherever. And there, kneeling before him, I had a spiritual experience whereby the old heart was taken out and a new heart was given to me, and the Holy Spirit came to live within me. It hasn't been easy since then. I've struggled and I've battled and I haven't been perfect. But oh, my heart has changed and become warm and responsive to God. And many of you will be able to say, yes, by God's grace, I've got the new birth. But what about those of you who haven't? Now let me ask you some questions. Let's say that you are saying to yourself, no, I don't have this new heart, and I don't have the new birth. But let me ask you this question. Do you think you have it? For the rest of you, those of you who are sure, you fall into one category. But the others of you, do you think you have the new birth? Do you wish you had the new birth? Some of you may say, well, I'm not sure that I've got it, but I think I've got the new birth. And others of you may say, well, I wish I had the new birth. Well, now, if you're not too sure and you wish you had the new birth, let me ask you this question. Do you want the new birth? Whoever you may be, young or old, or mother or father, or teenager, do you want it? And if in your heart you are saying, yes, I want it, then my last question is this. When? When do you want it? Tomorrow? Next Sunday? Or is your heart saying, oh God, give it to me now?